We greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this beautiful fall Sunday. We're thankful again to be at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, the House of Bread. As we come this morning, we are praying for our President and the First Lady as they recover from the coronavirus. We're praying for our local assembly. We're praying for our community, our nation, our military personnel, and all of those who are on beds of affliction today. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a powerful God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're thankful for that. I've been engaged in a series of messages the last several weeks in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is the history of the early church. After the days that Jesus was on the earth and after His crucifixion, resurrection, and His ascension back to heaven, He sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit on the day of Pentecost empowered the New Testament church to go forth in the world and spread the gospel message. Remember, Jesus told the apostles and all of the disciples there in Jerusalem, "Tarry you here until you be endowed with power from on high." And then once you're endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus commanded His church, His ministry, to go forth into the world and spread the good news of salvation by grace. The good news that Jesus has saved us by His redeeming blood on the cross of Calvary. Of course, we know the Jews of Jesus' day were steeped in tradition to the point that their eyes, for the most part, were blinded to the revelation that Jesus was indeed the promised coming Messiah. Most of them could not see that Jesus was the one promised in the prophets of the Old Testament. And so we find their eyes were blinded and they persecuted the Lord constantly while He was in His earthly ministry, and they ultimately demanded His crucifixion at the hands of the Roman government. And we find as the church begins now to progress in the book of Acts that they face opposition from the Jews, from the Romans, and of course all of it ultimately is coming from our ultimate enemy, Satan himself. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking in chapter 15, the book of Acts, chapter 15, where we find that Paul and Barnabas, they had returned from a 3 or 4 year journey. They evangelized the island of Cyprus and parts of Western Asia, and they had gone back to the church of Antioch in Syria and had conveyed to them the good news of the conversion of the Gentiles to the gospel message. Peter was the first one who went to the household of Cornelius in chapter 10, and how that Cornelius and his household was converted under the power of the Holy Spirit. But then we find thousands of Gentiles now are being converted to the gospel message, and it unnerves the Jews, even the Jews who believe. Even the Jewish Christians are still somewhat prejudiced against the Gentile believers. And we see that the Jewish Christians in the beginning of the gospel church were still holding on to the law of Moses on the one hand and to the gospel of Jesus Christ on the other hand. Now, the law that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament was good, right, and perfect. There was nothing wrong with that law, except for the fact that no mortal man could keep it. No mortal man could keep the law of the Old Testament. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came as God, manifest in the flesh, He's the only one ever lived in the earth who could keep that law perfectly and then also be able to fulfill that law by dying for our sins. But now we find here in chapter 15 that there went out certain men, and certain men that which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, they came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they were teaching the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful now for the privilege of worship in your house of prayer. We're thankful now for each one present, and we pray for each one not able to be here today. We pray for our nation, our nation's leaders, our president and first lady who've been sick with the virus, and all others. And bless us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we find Paul and Barnabas and others had gone out preaching the Word of God in various cities throughout that region. And they came back to the church of Antioch, and they were filled with great joy and rejoicing. And even when they were coming back now to Jerusalem to consider this question about circumcision and keeping the law of Moses, as they were going, they went through Phoenicia and Samaria declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy to all the brethren. When the gospel is preached in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, yes, it does bring great joy to our heart. And so it did. Now, they come to the church, the mother church in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 5, they say, and there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, most of the Pharisees were blinded. Most of them didn't believe Jesus was their Messiah. But there evidently there were a few here that believed, but yet they were clinging with tenacity to Moses' law, one foot in the law and one foot in grace. And it don't work that way, does it? And it's just like oil and water don't mix, do they? Oil and water don't mix. Law and grace don't mix. Because Jesus came, He said in Matthew 5:17, that I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather I came to fulfill it. And He did. But now we find we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, not under the legal demands of the Old Testament law. And so there arose among them a sect of the Pharisees that believed, but they said it was needful to circumcise these Gentiles and command them to keep the law of Moses, in addition to their newfound belief in Jesus Christ. So they came to consider that matter, and Peter begins to argue for Christian liberty. Why would we put ourselves back under a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. He makes that argument that none of us were able to keep it. And so he says that in verse 7, when there had been much disputing, evidently there was very heated debate about this question of circumcision and keeping the law. You remember that actually circumcision was first given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 as an outward sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And what was the covenant that God made with Abraham? That of his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so what was that covenant all about? It was about the coming of the promised Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. Circumcision was just an outward symbol of identifying themselves with God and God's people. But when Jesus came and when the Spirit came, those outward symbols were done away with, and we now have the reality of what those outward symbols represented. And we'll look at that more in detail in just a moment. But Peter rose up in verse 7. He said to the men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, in the household of Cornelius, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, there's the key, God knows our heart. He bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us Jews. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart by faith. So now, therefore, he questions them, saying, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We could not keep the law, much less would the Gentiles be able to. But we believe that through the grace, and here it is, all because of God's amazing grace, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The only way any of us are saved is by the amazing grace of God. For by grace, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, are we saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we find it is only by God's amazing grace. So many believed and rejoiced, but they wanted to place upon them a yoke that they could not bear. Now, we find that Paul, in Romans chapter 2, teaches this concerning circumcision. In Romans chapter 2, so he said this in verses 25 through 29 of Romans chapter 2. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, you judge, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but, here it is, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, the Pharisees took pride in their self-righteousness, didn't they? They took great pride in their keeping of the law, circumcision, and all other aspects that the law entailed. But yet we find Paul, through the Spirit of the Lord, says all of God's children are spiritual Jews. We are spiritual Jews. Circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh, but that which is in the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Because Peter even said that God is the one who knows our heart, in verse 8 of our text today. But God, which knows the heart, bear them witness, giving the Gentiles the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And so we find that Paul and Barnabas testified to the church in Jerusalem, declaring what miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by their hand. And then the Apostle James, the Lord's brother, declared with authority in verse 13 of Acts 15, "And after they had held their peace, James, the Lord's brother, answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And he was highly respected. He was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Aren't you thankful that God has a people in every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and every nationality upon the face of the world? And God has a people wherever we go. And James told him, this is in agreement with the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. It's written. He said, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." It's in Amos chapter 9, "which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, and the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all of the Gentiles." This is from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. "The Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all of these things." See, when God established the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it was never to say that He didn't have a people in any other nation during that time. He's always had a people among all nations, even from the beginning of the world. We see in the Old Testament many occasions and examples where God revealed Himself in a great way to Gentiles of other nations. But Israel got to the point very early on in their history that they were believing in salvation by race rather than by grace. They were believing that because that they were the natural descendants of Abraham, that was their key to salvation. So they were believing by race and not by grace. But we find that Jesus came and He taught and He revealed without a doubt, even as the Old Testament prophets promised and prophesied, that the Gentiles would come to His light and that they would be blessed as well as the Jews. And so James says in verse 18, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." That's a marvelous statement. Known unto God alone are all His works from the beginning of the world, and no man can find them out, because they are greater and higher than we can fathom. And so he says, the Gentiles are not under the law. We are under grace. Now let me pause and say this. The law of the Old Testament was divided in three parts. There was the ceremonial part of the sacrifices. There was the civil part that governed the day-to-day lives of Israel. But then there was the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, now the moral law, is incumbent upon all of us even today. And so that moral law is still a part of God's commandment to you and me today. So we're still under that moral law, but not that ceremonial system. But we find that he gave the sentence, the Apostle James, the Lord's brother, he gave the sentence that we should not lay upon the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. So beginning in verse 19, he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But rather, let's write to them. We're going to write a letter to them. And in that letter, we're going to tell them the following. That they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Because Moses always has those that are read in the synagogues, says. So this pleased the apostles and elders. And so they took these letters, and Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas went from Jerusalem, took these letters back to Antioch. And so we find that they came back there, and there was great rejoicing when they returned and told these things unto them. For he says in verse 28, it seemed good to the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That we would abstain from meats that are offered to idols. That we would not bow down to an idol. That we would, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, that we might keep ourselves holy and pure. And if we do these things, we do well. And so, that is what we are to do today. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, as we close this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Here, Paul is talking about the very same thing to the churches in Galatia. These same legalizer Jews had also infiltrated the churches of Galatia, teaching that same thing. Except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. But notice again how Paul confronts that error in Galatians chapter 5, and we find an application here for us today. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from that law of sin and death. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Talking about the law. For he said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That is, if you're saying that I'm going to keep the law, that what in effect you're saying, the work that Jesus did had no effect. It was a waste of time that Jesus came and fulfilled and going to the cross of Calvary. It was no profit to you. that you say that you have to keep the law. For Paul says, I testify to every man who is circumcised that he's a debtor. It's incumbent upon him to keep that law, that whole entire law. So Christ is become of no effect to you, whomever of you are justified by the law. If you're saying you're justified by law, you are fallen from grace. Now, that doesn't mean that they had fallen out of God's grace eternally, but they had fallen from a position of living and believing in the grace of Almighty God. Now, this applies to us today. It's not just the law of Moses. It is anything that we think we have to do to merit salvation. Salvation is by grace, not by works, not by the works of the law. For he says in verse 5 there, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but rather faith which worketh by love. Faith that works by love. God had faith in the blood of His Son, Jesus. And the faith we have is a gift of the Spirit. And when we exercise that faith in love, believing what Jesus did was complete, and He said it is finished, no man can add anything to it nor take away anything from it, not of works, lest any man should boast, then we find there's nothing that we can do to merit God's favor. Not one thing. Look in Romans chapter 11, how Paul said it this way. In Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's he saying there? He's saying that oil and water don't mix. The law and grace cannot coexist in the New Testament church. It is by the amazing grace of God alone that we are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But remember what Paul said in Romans 2:10, we are created in His image unto good works, that we might do those things that are pleasing to Him. So yes, we do have work to do, not to merit our home in eternal heaven, but in order that we might feel and experience the great joy of our salvation while we're living in this life. Just like when they preached to the Gentiles of that day, wherever they went, it said they brought great joy to those cities. All because of God's amazing grace. It brings great joy to your heart and mind. But yes, there's work for us to do. There's no such thing as sitting down in the rocking chair of grace. No, it should motivate us to get up and to be about the Father's business, because there is much work to be done for His name's praise, honor, and glory.